Will you pray with me, please? Lord, now let the words of my mouth and let the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Advent, as you may know, is not about Christmas. The subject of this season is not the baby in the manger. The subject of this season is darkness and light, longing, lament, waiting for the promises of God that are fulfilled in the coming of Christ long ago and in the coming of Christ in new ways in our time and in the coming of Christ beyond time as we now know it. But this year, Stacy and I are bending the Advent rules a bit, because we are going to speak of the birth of Jesus, though we'll take care to do it with reference to the classic Advent themes. And in the process, we will be making each Sunday reference to great works of art, which is what we did two Advents ago with the story of the Annunciation to Mary, and what we did last Advent with the story of the visitation of Mary with Elizabeth. This Advent, the third and final of this series of three, we will be offering contemplations on works of art portraying depictions from moments in the Nativity of Jesus. Our theme word for the season is the word arrival, which happens to be another meaning of the word Advent. We hope that if there are any liturgical purists listening out there, you won't mind terribly much, and that if you do, you'll keep it to yourself. Though not really. Today we enter the town of Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary have arrived at the end of their long journey, and though to us this part of the story is sweet and almost romantic, this couple in love and with child making their journey to the city of David, where the Savior of the world will be born, the truth is that something ugly is in play in this story too. This journey was forced on Joseph and Mary. Like everyone else, they lived under the thumb of the Roman Empire. The purpose of an empire is to suck the resources from the lands and the people they have conquered. And it's that force that drives this young couple out of their home to far-off Bethlehem, ordered by Caesar, as all had been ordered, to travel to a place of family origin to be numbered and taxed. Everyone commanded to go feed the machine of the empire and increase the wealth of those at the top of it. We are to understand that the first advent of Jesus occurs within vast political and economic mechanisms, that the first advent, his arrival into the flesh and blood, is a tiny occurrence within a massive oppressive system, the very same system that would crucify him. Such are the powers of the world we still live in. And it's not an easy journey for Joseph and Mary. They were obliged to travel 90 miles in winding roads through hills and mountains from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Mary was full term in her pregnancy. And her time of labor and delivery would now not be happening surrounded by family and friends, but by strangers. There is a famous painting of the arrival of the couple to be found in the 16th century Flemish artist Peter Bruegel the Elder. A copy is provided in the order of worship today, and a copy for you to see also on the screen. The painting is called The Numbering at Bethlehem, or The Census at Bethlehem. It was created in the year 1566 by the greatest Flemish painter of his time. This painting is powerful and thought-provoking in many ways. We'll use it to help us contemplate the events surrounding God's gift of Christ to the world. Bruegel sets the scene in his own time and place. Mary and Joseph are entering a 16th century town in southern Netherlands. And so we are invited to think of the coming of Jesus into the world not just as a long ago historic event, but as something happening still. Right where we are, Joseph and Mary are entering Ann Arbor, or entering whatever place you live in. The two of them are not easy to spot amid all this crowd of people, but there they are in the mid-foreground, just to the right of center. She's on the donkey, he's leading. His back is toward us. He is wearing a big floppy hat. What kind of world is this? It is bleak and gray and cold. To the first viewers of this painting, this would have had special significance because, as it turns out, the winter before Bruegel made this painting was the coldest winter on record in Europe up till then. As time went on, historians looked back on this stretch of a few years and called it the mini ice age in Europe. So this painting means to portray a time of real suffering, but not just by means of gray sky and frigid weather. There is, for example, though you can't make it out here, there is a leper sitting outside a dilapidated hut. We can see that many peasants in the painting are almost all hunched over as they carry heavy burdens across a field or do other kinds of work. A cart has tilted over in the snow. A wheel has broken off and stands alone. This is to be understood as a time of things falling apart. Some people are gathered at the foot of a large dead tree, taking shelter there, while visible behind them are the pikes of an occupying army of soldiers. And at the upper right is a castle in ruins, which Bruegel is said to have copied from a ruined tower in Amsterdam. He means for it to signify the collapse and corruption of the state and its institutions. In fact, the painting is understood by art historians to be, to some degree, a protest against the political arrangements of the time. The Netherlands was controlled by the Habsburg Empire, and the man who ruled them was King Philip II of Spain. As an ardent Catholic and supporter of the Spanish Inquisition, Philip was especially hostile toward the Netherlands, where Protestantism was now thriving. Philip taxed his people heavily to pay for his wars, and his taxations of the Netherlands were especially disproportionately harsh. And Bruegel brought this injustice into his painting. Look at the front of the inn. A crowd of people is pressed to a double window where men on the other side are writing down names and taking money. The inn, the place for lodging, now doubles as bureaucratic headquarters for census and taxing. And so many people are required there all at once that, of course, there will be no room for Mary to have her baby here. But now look to the right of the window and just a little higher, and you will see a rectangular figure attached to the wall. It's a plaque or a flag. And though we can't see in much detail from where we are, what's on it is unmistakably the coat of arms of the Habsburg Empire. Which is to say, Bruegel is showing these people paying for the wars and the persecutions of King Philip II, that the parents of Jesus are forced to be part of this also, but that God's providence is already subverting it by using it to bear a child into the world who will in time bring an alternative kingdom to the world with opposite forms of power and values and commitments to a kingdom like this one. That Jesus will bring a kingdom of love enduring forever long past the vulgar kingdoms and powers like it that will decay into dust over time. But the most striking image of the painting is the most obvious. The most striking image is that the miracle is making its entrance completely unnoticed, obscured, hidden inside the great, crowded movement of ordinary lives at their ordinary business. It's all unfolding in a badly broken world. All these people who are poor and burdened and freezing, the world around them in decay, and the sun is going down on it all. Into all of that, Joseph and Mary have arrived completely unnoticed, insignificant, blending right in with their world and ours. They too are poor. Joseph's face is hidden as he hurries to the inn that will turn him away. Mary's cloak, as always, is blue, but this time is dingy and rough peasant's fabric, and worse for the travel on the road. And she is tired, so tired and cold, which is to say, she is one with all the rest of them. And the child she will bear in the cold that night will be one with all these people too, and will always be one with them and one with us all in the world as it actually is. It is not different in our time and place. There is no angel music singing over us from our skies. Our days go on with all the usual tasks and interactions and obligations, and with the knowledge that all of it is done in a badly broken world. Of course, we don't recognize that the miracle is already moving among us, that the holy and the hopeful is alive and well in our midst now to bring transformations of love to us and to our world. This is how God's love does its greatest work, in the perfectly ordinary, in the world as it actually is, in the familiar and the tedious, and often, as in Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph, the miracle of God meets us in the form of strangers who come our way. What wonderful news this is, that when we come to the point of feeling that our lives are unbearable, that life is crushing us, that we cannot take it anymore, this ongoing pain and tedium and concern for what is close by and for what is far away, when evidence seems to be from all around us that nothing is ever going to change, it is then, precisely then, when unseen by us, the love of God in Christ goes brushing by to bring a new world for us, for the world. So, dear friends, let us be wise enough to live lives that are alert, that are imaginative and open-minded and open-hearted and always, always ready to welcome fresh beginnings and new birth of the love of God. Here's an invitation this week. Look at the people around you, the crowds around you, if there are any, including the poor among them and all the others among them, and try to discern if in any of their faces can be seen a new face of Christ. Consider also the current events in your personal life and in the life of the world at large. Let your discernment be invited to see where the love of God might even now be entering in with new gifts of life and light. The one for whom we wait is called God with us. To open the eyes of the heart is to know that God with us, ready or not, has already arrived.